As we've mentioned already, we're going to commence a new series on the book of Joshua. And I have suggested, as far as a title for the series is concerned, that we deal with the subject of victory, a life of victory, or victorious faith, perhaps. So that's our theme for the next number of weeks, a victorious faith. Now, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about the Christian life. If you take a visit, I was going to say, to a local Bible bookstore, although ours was closed down in Hobart, but if you take a look online at their books and the things that they are offering, you'll find many things that will back up that statement. The shelves of those bookstores are lined with books telling us how we might make the Christian life easier or more acceptable to the world around us. But the truth of the matter is, as we read our Bibles, we'll find that we're really not out for a picnic or a day in the park. When we were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were enlisted as soldiers into the army of the Lord, and as such we are called upon to endure hardness. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare against an enemy who is far stronger than we are. We are no match for Satan and his minions. That is, in our own strength, we're no match for him. The good news is, however, he is no match for our God, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we can be assured then that even in the midst of our spiritual battles, that we have the assurance and the hope of victory to come. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 that we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in that verse, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So while we may be engaged in an ongoing battle against the world and the flesh and the devil, there is that expectation that we can and that we will walk in victory in our lives. And for me, that's what the book of Joshua represents. The children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they stand on the verge of Jordan, and they are preparing to take possession of the land which the Lord promised them back in the days of Abraham. And this book is about the battles that they fought and the promises that God has given to them of victory to come. So it's a book about warfare and suffering and great victories. And it's a book that can teach us today about the victory that's found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a misunderstanding that we need to clear up. Sometimes when we sing hymns and songs about Canaan land, and we have this idea that Canaan refers to heaven. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, there are still giants to be fought in Canaan. There are still enemies to be faced. There are still battles to be won. There is still sin to be overcome. And none of those things will ever be found in heaven. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the life of victory that is available to every child of God here and now as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Joshua begins on a sad note. You'll notice that it begins with the death of Moses. We read in the opening verses, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead." And no doubt for the children of Israel, that sounds like bad news. In fact, it's more than bad, it's terrible news. Moses is dead. The great leader of the children of Israel has gone to be with his Savior. This is the man called of God to deliver the people out of the bondage of Egypt. He's the man who confronted the great Pharaoh, who under power of God called down the great plagues, who stood before the waters of the Red Sea and saw them roll back so the people could cross over on dry ground. This is the man who met with God face to face, as it were, on Mount Sinai and received the commandments of God to deliver to the children of Israel. This is the man who has led them these past 40 years in the wilderness, who has brought them to the very verge of the land, and now the news passes through the camp, Moses is dead. And I'm sure the cry in many a heart that day was, what will we do? What will we do? Moses is dead. Who will lead us now? You've undoubtedly heard of John and Charles Wesley. John was the preacher and Charles, his brother, was the hymn writer, and God used them to ignite a movement of gospel preaching and holy living that was known as Methodism. Well, after their death, and in 1876, a monument was raised in their memory in Westminster Abbey in London. And at the base of that monument, we find these words that were originally penned by Charles Wesley himself. And it reads, God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. And that could be the theme of these opening verses of Joshua chapter 1. God's workers die, but God's work goes on. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, please step forward. The work continues. The work goes on. Joshua stepped forward. Joshua is the man chosen by God to be Moses' successor. Now, very often in these days, when a person is to be appointed to a very special and specific role, he's often given a background check. His past life is examined to see what kind of man we are promoting to this place of honour and responsibility. And there will be an examination into his family and his background and his places of employment and his habits and his education, and the various aspects of his life will be put under the microscope and he will be examined with great care. Now that's what we're going to do with Joshua. We're going to have a look at his life and see what is it that is about this man that has prepared him and made him ready for this arduous task of being the successor to Moses. And I think you'll agree that the discoveries that we make concerning him will prove to us that the Lord knows just exactly what he is doing. So let's have a look at the life of Joshua and see what it is that has prepared him for this role. Now, the first thing that we see about him in this chapter is his position in the family. He's described as Joshua, the son of Nun. So the first role that he has was that of a son. Now you'll find, if you take a concordance and look it up, you'll find that this phrase, Joshua, the son of Nun, occurs some 30 times in our Bible. And I suggest to you that those 30 mentions of him as being the son of Nun are there as a great source of honour and respect for Nun, his father. Joshua was the kind of man who brought honour and not disgrace to his parents. And I say that because, by way of contrast, we can think of another man who, like Joshua, was from the tribe of Ephraim. He also had a name beginning with the letter J, and he also had a father whose name began with the letter N. So there's quite a similarity between the two. The man, of course, that I'm referring to is far different than Joshua, the son of Nun. I'm thinking of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. a wicked man, of whom the Bible reports again and again was one who caused the children of Israel to sin. And 21 times in our Old Testament scripture, Jeroboam is listed as the son of Nebat, who caused the children of Israel to sin. What a disgrace to his father Jeroboam was, to have the scriptures frequently mention that Jeroboam was his son, was obviously one of great disgrace to a man such as Nebat. But Joshua had a noble life, and therefore the mentions of his name and the mention of his father's name honours his father. I think it's worth noting that how we honour our parents affects God's interest in using us for his service. Those who would bring dishonour or disgrace upon earthly parents will be of little use to God in bringing honour to our heavenly Father. If we disgrace our earthly father, chances are we'll also disgrace our heavenly Father. We don't want our name to be a disgrace to the Lord. We don't want our name on some church roll or register to be an embarrassment to the local church. We want to be able to claim as Christians that we are true sons of the Lord. Joshua, son of Nun. Now his father gave him that name. Well, actually he gave him a different name when he was born. If you look at Numbers chapter 13 and the verse 8, you'll find that Joshua wasn't always known by that name. Numbers 13 verse 8, we're told that of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Hoshea was his original name. Hoshea means salvation. It was Moses who changed Hoshea's name to Joshua. You'll notice in Numbers 13 and verse 16, that these are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Jehoshua. We abbreviate Jehoshua to Joshua. The new name that he possesses is not simply salvation, but Jehovah is salvation. The change that Moses made was to prefix the name of Hoshea with the prefix J-E-H, an abbreviated form of the Lord's name, Jehovah. So when you combine the name of Jehovah with Joshua, we get Jehoshua. And as I said, that was shortened to Joshua. Now what's significant about that name is that the Old Testament name Joshua is the same name that was given to our Savior upon his birth. We call our Savior, of course, by the name of Jesus. But Jesus is the anglicized form of the Greek name which was taken from the original Hebrew. You know how names change with different languages. You've got Johann, you've got John, you've got Sean, you've got Ian, and they're all the same root name depending on where you come from. Well, Joshua was the Hebrew and Jesus is the English version of the Greek form of Joshua. So he's got a very special name. So we might say that the Joshua of the Old Testament is a type or a figure of the Jesus of the New Testament. And we'll see that as we go along in our study. We have a wonderful example then of the Savior here in the Old Testament, exemplified in the life of Joshua. We're going to find no sins attributed to him. We're going to find no blemishes on his character. We're going to find his service for the Lord as being one that's set apart for God and his kingdom. And if we are going to be of use to the Lord in our day and have victory in our lives, then we could say that the name of Christ must be upon us also. We take to ourselves the name Christians, Christ's men. May we truly reflect our Saviour as Joshua did so well here in the Old Testament. Now, what else do we know about Joshua? He was a son, but long before he became a leader in Israel, he was a slave. Joshua was born in Egypt at a time when Israel was suffering under the hardships of Egyptian slavery. And Joshua knew all about the crack of the taskmaster's whip. He knew all about the weary bodies and the oppressive orders and the sad lot of the slaves in Egypt. His voice was no doubt amongst those that cried out to God for deliverance. Now, being a slave in Egypt was one thing, but if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 27, we learn something else about Joshua. 1 Chronicles 7 and verse 27, none, and his son Jehoshua. Now, these are a list of fathers and their firstborn sons that are given to us in this section of Chronicles. Joshua was the firstborn son of Nun. That meant, as a slave in Egypt, that his life was to be forfeit on what we now call the Passover night. The Lord had come with the final plague that the firstborn of every man and every creature would surely die. That last great plague upon Egypt before the children of Israel would be set free. The death of the firstborn. And the only protection from that death would be obtained by the sprinkling of blood of the lamb on the lintel, on the doorposts of the house in which you were dwelling. And the Lord tells them that when this is done, that the blood shall be to you as a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Joshua was previously a slave in bondage in Egypt, but was delivered and set free and kept safe by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. What a wonderful picture of redemption. That we who were once slaves to sin have been set free by the blood of the Lamb which was shed for us. There's cleansing and power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And like Joshua, we are slaves set free. As his life progressed, he became a soldier. And the first appearance of Joshua in the Bible is as a soldier. He's taking part in the battle for the children of Israel against the armies of Amalek. Israel has arrived at the place called Rephidim near Mount Sinai. They're just a few months' journey out of their exodus from Egypt, and the Amalekites have attacked. Moses appoints Joshua to be Israel's military leader and to conduct battle against the Amalekites. We read in Exodus 17 and verse 9, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek." Now there's certain things that stand out then about Joshua as a soldier. He was firstly a proven soldier. Moses would not have appointed a novice to head up the military. Joshua obviously has a proven track record of being a good soldier, being disciplined, being ready for the task, that he's able and up to the job. And because Joshua has proven himself well as a soldier in the ranks, there comes a day when Moses appoints him to be a man of rank in his army. And he places him as a commander over the forces. And we will see repeatedly in Joshua's life that as he was found to be responsible in lesser duties, that he is proven ready to be able for greater duties to come. That's how the Lord deals with us as his people. When we are faithful in the little things, then the Lord gives us greater things to do. He was a proven soldier. You'll also see there in Exodus 17 and verse 9 that Moses instructed Joshua not only to be the captain of his forces, but to choose out soldiers to go and help him fight. He was proven and he was perceptive. He was in charge of the draft. He was responsible for putting the right men into the military and giving them their duties. He has to have some insight and ability to discern men of standing, of good qualities, of military ability, and to put them to task. You don't want a commanding officer that fills his army with incompetent men that will flee in the day of battle. That's only a recipe for disaster. And so this ability to discern people will be of great value to Joshua as he goes ahead. We need to be discerning. And our discernment comes largely from knowing God's word and applying it to our lives. And so Joshua was a soldier with a proven track record, promoted in the army, perceptive in his judgments. As a soldier, he would be prompt in his duties. The first time, as I said, we find him is in Exodus chapter 17. And Moses has appointed him to that position of leadership. You know what we read in the very next verse? In Exodus 17 and verse 10. Let me just read it to you. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him. When it comes to obeying orders as a good soldier, Joshua was prompt in his obedience. He was successful in his military work. He did a good and faithful job as the appointed military leader, and that's largely because he was prompt in his obedience. He did what he was told when he was told to do it. I did hear of a owner of a store that asked a young boy who had applied for a job. He said to him, son, tell me, what can you do? And the little fella answered back, I can do what I'm told. Well, he was hired on the spot. That's a good attitude to have. If we can obey God's orders, we can be placed in his employment. If we will not obey God, we will be of no use to him. Joshua was a good and prompt soldier, obeying his orders, and he will be promoted because of that. His success against the Amalekites meant that he would go on to be a great military leader, and each step prepared him for further promotions. Again, I stress that if we are faithful in lesser duties, God will give us greater duties for him. Since Joshua subdued the Amalekites, a little bit further on in his life, he will be given the job of subduing all of Canaan. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful in the little things, and God will bless in the greater things. I wonder sometimes if the reason that we don't grow in grace the way that we might want or expect is because we're not faithful in the small things. We can't be trusted in the small things. God will certainly not put us in charge of the greater. So we see him as a son, as a former slave, as a soldier. We also see him here in Joshua chapter 1 as a servant. He's described at the end of verse 1 as being Moses' minister. Now that sounds like a very important term, to be the minister. Very prestigious to be a minister. But it just means to be a servant. That's really what it means. To wait upon another. To serve them. To minister to their needs. We might say at the end of verse 1 that Joshua is described as the servant of Moses. In fact, that's how he describes himself in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 38, as one that standeth before thee. That's the same description that Elijah gave to express his relationship to God, before whom I stand. It speaks of readiness to serve, that you're standing close by, awaiting their orders so that you might carry them out quickly and promptly. And in this position as the servant of Moses, I suggest again that Joshua displays some very important characteristics. What does it tell us about him, that he was Moses' servant? Well, firstly, he's humble. He's humble. As Moses' servant. In Exodus 24 and verse 13 we read, and Moses rose up and his ministers Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and Joshua went with him. So the surprising thing is that this happens very quickly after Joshua being promoted to military chief and leading Israel to victory over Amalek. And you think that being appointed to such a high position as the head of the army, that we would be reading about Joshua's servants and not about Joshua being a servant. But he hasn't allowed his position and the height that he has attained in society to go to his head. He's a humble servant of Moses, ready and willing to serve at Moses' side at every opportunity. He's humble. Let me point out something else. This time from Exodus chapter 24. His honesty. Moses went up Mount Sinai for 40 days. And he took Joshua with him. And in Exodus 24 and verse 13 we read that Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. And on his way up the Mount, he had to leave Joshua behind. Moses would go on alone and meet with God and receive those wonderful revelations from the Lord. And Joshua was left alone on the Mount for 40 days. Arthur Pink said, what a testing of his commitment that was. Aaron and the children of Israel in the plain below didn't do so well when they were left alone. They gathered themselves together some gold and made a golden calf that they began to worship, and in idolatry and wicked behavior, well, they disgraced themselves before the Lord, but not Joshua. Arthur Pink went on to say that what we are when we are alone truly reveals our character. What we are when no one is watching. Joshua didn't leave his post. He remained faithful and honest to his calling. He exhibits great holiness, because when the rest of Israel was worshipping this golden calf, Moses moved the tent of meeting outside the camp, and from there he would go to speak with God. When Moses had finished speaking with God at the tent, he left to return to the camp where the Israelites were. But we read in Exodus 33 that his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, departed not out of the tabernacle. He remained in the tabernacle. That tells us something. He's comfortable in the presence of God. That he's willing to tarry in the presence of God for a lengthy time and not be bored. He's not in a rush home from church to turn on the TV. He's quite at ease in the presence of the Lord. He's concerned about holiness. Again, it's one of those factors that have prepared him for future service. We need to keep moving here with another aspect of his life. He was a spy. Joshua was chosen to be one of 12 men out of all of the children of Israel to be a spy and search out the land of Canaan. Again, that tells us certain things about his character. He was brave. He was willing to go into enemy territory, spy out the land for 40 days. That took a great deal of courage. Besides having to live rough and in the wild, there were no hotels or motels for him to stay in, no fast food places for which he could eat. He had to be careful as to whom he revealed himself to. Canaan was not a place hospitable to strangers. His mission was a dangerous one. He was literally laying his life upon the line, and he passes the test of courage quite well. And we'll find a little bit later when he sends two spies out to Jericho to search out the land, that at least he is not a hypocrite in sending others to do things that he wasn't willing to do himself. There's a willingness in Joshua to sacrifice himself, if necessary, for the Lord's work. He was brave. And then as a spy, he was also bold. Bold for the truth. Willing to go against the popular opinion. You see, the 12 spies returned. And 10 gave an evil report to the people. They told them of the giants in the land and the walled cities and the difficulties that there would be. And only 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, spoke of the truth, that the Lord was able to deliver these into your hands. And Joshua, along with Caleb, demonstrated that they would be faithful to the truth in spite of what everyone else was doing. Here's how the word of God sums up their boldness for the truth. Numbers 32 and verse 12. Caleb and Joshua have wholly followed the Lord. What great praise from God. Oh, that testimony would be attributed to us, that we had wholly followed the Lord, that we were faithful to the Savior. Joshua and Caleb's faithfulness would be severely tested. They would be in the minority. They were outnumbered in that spy group, 2 to 10. Their report was not popular with the people. But in spite of that, they stood steadfast for the truth. They weren't willing to bend or budge or bow before the popular opinion. They cared more about truth and righteousness than they did with what everyone else wanted. Those that are only interested in what's popular, are only willing to go with what way the crowd directs, will not be faithful to the Lord. Popularity is not the principle that guided them. They would stand for the truth. And that is a prerequisite to being a leader that God can use. These were men bold for truth, principled men. You know what the result of their stand for the truth was that day? Numbers 14 verse 10 tells us that all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Stone them with stones. Not only did Joshua take the unpopular position, but he was willing to suffer for it. The threat of violence was leveled against him, but even that couldn't sway him from the truth. They would remain faithful in their commitment to the Lord in spite of great opposition. Now, thankfully, the Lord intervened and delivered both Joshua and Caleb. But I suspect that if God had not delivered them, they would rather have been buried under a pile of stones than to have compromised with what the Lord had given them. That's the difference between a belief and an opinion. We're willing to change our opinions if persecution should persuade us to do that. But a true belief we hold on to steadfastly, right to the end, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. That's what Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't, be faithful to God. Be committed to him. Be principled in your stand. So every area of Joshua's life, as a son, as a slave, as a soldier, as a spy, all of these things were part of his preparation for the great task that God had for him. To bring my people into Canaan. Bring them into victory. Bring them into the place of promise. Every part of his life, when it's placed under the microscope, comes out as pure gold, true and tested. May the Lord find in us a willingness to be his servant, to be a follower, to be a soldier, to be steadfast and true. And may the Lord be preparing us for future and greater service for his kingdom's sake. May he be preparing us day by day for the things that yet lie ahead for us. And may we be found, like Joshua, to be those whom the Lord has chosen for great and mighty things. Not that we might be honoured or receive praise or the applause of men, but that God may be honoured in us and through us. So we've entitled this message this afternoon, The Man Whom God Uses. And I trust that we will look at our lives and seek to ask and answer the question, am I such a one that God could use? Could God use me? May we model our lives on that of Joshua. And may he be of use to God in his service in these days that lie before us. And may we know what it is to have victorious faith in Christ. May the Lord bless us and keep us. Amen. Amen.